We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to do verse 13 to the end, the rapture. Boy, it's all over the internet, isn't it? So many people, and I saw, you know, short video after short video of people saying, that rapture is crazy. You know, it was made up by, and most people will look at John Darby, the 1830s and following. Some people will go to the Council of Nicaea, there in what is today Turkey. And they'll basically say it's made up. Well, we're going to see tonight, aren't we? We'll do the very end here of chapter 4. Let's check it out. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. Paul, but I do not want you to be ignorant, harvest, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's Paul's description of when believers, true believers, have died, but we know that 1 Corinthians 15 says the body stays here, but we are immediately with the Lord. And I couldn't help but think, if you're a note taker, Paul said, do not be ignorant about four things. I'm going to write these down because I don't want to miss them. Number one, do not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then he said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, Satan's plans and strategies. Don't be ignorant of that either. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul said, do not be ignorant that eventually Israel will be saved. And then here tonight, number 4, do not be ignorant concerning believers who have died. Here's the whole point, that we will see them again in the rapture. That's why he wrote these last couple verses of chapter 4. Fascinating. Paul was only with them for about 3 weeks. We remember that. It seems to Paul that one of the most important truths to teach new believers right up front is the rapture. And as you know, in many churches, especially in this Laodicean kind of climate, don't talk about the rapture. It just upsets people. Please notice that Paul was only with them for 3 weeks, and he taught them as one of the primary things to know what the rapture is. And remember that when the experts claim that the doctrine of the rapture was made up by English-Irish theologian John Darby, or that the rapture was made up perhaps at the Council of Nicaea in Bithynia, Asia Minor. And Paul knew the rapture from the book of Isaiah. In your margin here, write Isaiah 26, verses 19 through 20. Let's turn there. This is review again for most of you here tonight. But if you haven't heard this before, for those looking in on us from our YouTube channel, check this out. The rapture, people made that up as of late. I want to show you this. Are you in Isaiah chapter 26? Let's look down there to verse number 19. When was the book of Isaiah written? Approximately 700 BC. Isaiah says, did I say 700 BC? Is that a long time ago, you guys? Yep. Was that before Mr. John Darby of the 1830s? Yep. Was that in front of the Council of Nicaea? All right, Steve, we get it. Chapter 26, book of Isaiah, look at verse 19. Hey, guess what? Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. What's another word of saying, or another way of saying, you who dwell in the dust? Dead people in the grave. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out. Circle that. That is the Hebrew word, cast out. That is, where did it go? It is naphal, or naphal. And what it comes from the Hebrew root word that means to throw with great force. What that means is your earth, the earth shall throw with great force. Throw out the dead. Would that sort of fit the description of snatched away by an irresistible force? Verse 20, come, my people. And already you're going, wait a minute. In the videotape of the rapture, which is Revelation chapter 4, what does God say so that his people come off of the surface of the earth? He says, come up here. In my Bible, come, Revelation 4, verse 1. Come, my people, enter into your chambers. That rings a bell for many. You can write in your margin, John, Gospel of John, 14, verse 2. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, some of your translations, but the actual word is chamber. Interesting. There are many chambers, and where I go to prepare a place for you. Back to verse 20. Come, my people, and enter into your what? Chambers. And shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. In my margin, 7 years. This is Isaiah seeing the rapture of the church. Wait a minute. Hide for yourself. Where do you get that it's the tribulation? Keep reading. Until the indignation is past. What is indignation? Glad you asked. Write in your margin. Isaiah 10, verses 24 and 27. In Isaiah 10, that is Isaiah prophesying the Antichrist. One of his 33 titles in the Old Testament is the Assyrian. Isaiah 10, 24 and following, the Assyrian, the Antichrist, will strike for a very little while. Then the indignation will cease. Back with your eyes to verse 20 one more time. Come! Revelation 4, verse 1. My people, and enter into your chambers, likely what Jesus referenced in John 14, and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, marriage feast of the Lamb, for a little moment. 7 year great tribulation, says Isaiah 10. Until the indignation, the great tribulation, has passed. You guys are seeing this, right? Your dead shall live again, and the grave of the earth is going to rock it out with great force. People, let's see what he's talking about. Back to your book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One more time, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, harvest, concerning those who have slept, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. This is, I've had the good occasion to share at many memorial services, celebration of life services. It's a whole nother ball game when I've been asked to do the officiating of someone who is not a believer. It's not fun at all. And the crowd, who all oftentimes aren't sort of the church flow either, and there's a whole lot of tears and a whole lot of, oh my goodness. As opposed to so many that I've done for believers, it's sad that we don't see them for a while, but there's that sense of great hope. Hope, hope, hope. Was God's word, Harvest, right, correct, about prophesying King Cyrus by name in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45? Yeah, 150 years before he was born. Was God's word right about the nation of Israel coming to existence in one day? Isaiah 66, verse 8? Yeah, May 14th, 1948. Was God's word, Old Testament, correct about Messiah being born in Bethlehem? Micah 5, 2. Yes. Was God's word, Old Testament, correct in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that the Messiah would show up on Palm Sunday riding on a donkey? Yes. Was your Bible correct, Zechariah 11, verse 12, that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? It's right there in Zechariah. Yes, was your Bible right that Messiah would be cursed and killed upon a tree? Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Yes. And then would rise 3 days later. Hosea 6, verse 2. Jonah was in the belly of that fish how long? 3 days and three nights. And hundreds more. If God's word's right about all of those, then God's word is also right about this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Paul is saying this to these folks here in Thessalonica. Evidently, they were somewhat concerned that those that have died were going to miss the rapture. And again, this notion that the rapture is a new thing, please understand the context of what this entire chapter is about. Don't worry, your loved ones in Christ have not missed the rapture. Very important. Other humans didn't make this stuff up. This is Paul who knew well Isaiah 26. Paul, we believers have the greatest hope of all. Close your eyes on this side of glory. Open them to the glorious face of Jesus the very next second. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him, notice capital H, this is Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. Question, when does that happen? Answer, at the rapture. The whole context of this section is the rapture, very firmly in the mind of the apostle, not made up hundreds of thousands of years ago. Verse 15. For this we say to you, their church in Thessalonica, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. You can write in your margin, the rapture. Now some people say, this is talking about Revelation chapter 19. I don't think so, especially because we just read it in the book of Isaiah. At the coming of the Lord, this is the Lord, this is Paul, knowing about if we who are alive, we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I'm going to show you why, because there's actual models for it in the Old Testament. Verse 15 again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, if we happen to be alive, standing up on 2 feet at the rapture, we will by no means precede those who are asleep or those that had died previously. Verse 16. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. A circle of God, this is very important, and a whole lot of people get this all mixed up. Whose trumpet is being blown at the rapture? Not the angel trumpets, not the human trumpets. This is the trumpet of God. And that word there in Greek is, that's the shofar, that's the ram's horn. Please notice the trumpet of God, not humans and not angels, because they try to tie this to some of the trumpet blasts in the book of Revelation. Those were different kind of trumpets, number one, by those priests and sometimes those angels. Well, what do you mean, trumpet of God? There are two trumpets of God mentioned in Scripture. The first one, you can write in your margin, Exodus 19, verse 19. If we were to turn there, you would see that they are around Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and there is lightnings and thunders, and everybody's kind of freaking out, and then they hear a what? A trumpet of God. So there's number one. There is a second trumpet of God, and it's right here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Also write in your margin more about this trump. It seems that there are only going to be two trumpet blasts from God. The first one was to Moses. And what was the trumpet blast for? Moses, come up here. to the top of Mount Sinai. And it seems that there is one more coming, and that's going to be the last one. Write in your margin, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Let's turn there. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking all about the resurrection, all kinds of great information. This corruption must put on incorruption, and that's how we're going to be able to hang with the Lord in the multidimensional place where God lives. So much of chapter 15 is about the resurrection process, but let's focus in. Let's go to verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15, look there to verse 51. Paul, behold, I tell you a mystery, a little misleading to us in English. In Greek, this is the word mysterion. And mysterion means it was kind of covered up, but now it's going to be available. It's like when the magician has something under the cape or the whatever, and he goes, ooh, that's mysterion. A minute ago, you didn't know what it was, and now it's become revealed for all. That's what mysterion means. I'm going to give you a mysterion. I'm going to pull the cloak back from it. Behold, I'm going to tell you a mysterion. And here it is. We shall not all of us die. Some will die, but Paul, I believe he thought that the rapture would be in his lifetime. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all of us be changed. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now here in my margin, I've said that the first trump, of course, is Exodus 19, verse 19. And the second trump of God is 1 Thessalonians 4. And you're saying, but it doesn't say trumpet of God. I know, but I think it fits nicely in this sort of understanding. In your margin here, do you write 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17? Verse 52 one more time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. This is the second trump of God. And of course, some of us are wondering, isn't there a very sort of noticeable fella by the name of Trump? It's fanciful thinking, but I would not put it past God. I mean, how often has there been a guy in history last name T-R-U-M-P? It's amazing. I hope so. I don't know. But wouldn't it be cool? Anyway, you can let your imagination run with you on that one. But please understand that the full understanding is this is the trump of God. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. He's been spending the whole chapter talking about resurrection. These are the new bodies that we as believers will get. Jesus got the first resurrected body. We get the next group. We are with the Lord for 7 years. Hey, isn't that what Isaiah said? We come back to the earth with the Lord. At that point, that's when Old Testament believers who are currently disembodied spirits, they're going to get their new resurrected bodies. And the tribulation saints, those that we saw in the book of Revelation were disembodied spirits underneath the altar during that 7 year. And they're saying, how much longer are you going to let this Antichrist go nuts? And then their response, the response to them is, be patient. Well, when we come back, Revelation 19, Jesus touches down to the earth. By the way, why does he come and get us in the air? Why doesn't he come down to the surface? Twofold, I believe. It helps identify the rapture when he comes halfway to get us. And then when he actually touches down on the earth, Revelation 19, what's the difference? The Bible says that when you put your foot on it, why in the air? Joshua 1 verse 3, Deuteronomy 11 verse 24. God, wherever you place your what? Foot shall be yours. Jesus will not take ownership of planet Earth until the end of the Great Tribulation is completed. That's why we touch down with him on the Mount of Olives, Revelation 19. But in the rapture, he meets us in the air. Back to 1 Corinthians. The last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's our new body. Verse 53, and for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is Paul, who had an understanding and a knowledge of the rapture. Not only does he know Isaiah 26, remember Paul had died at one time outside of Lystra, and then he says later, I know a guy, speaking about himself, and I went to heaven and saw a bunch of stuff. I believe that Paul had all of that Bible knowledge to begin with. And then God showed him a glimpse where he lives, where there's no timeline, and Paul could see the whole thing. I wonder if that's true. So all of his knowledge of the book of Isaiah, the book of Joel, all of the prophetic books, and then he saw it actually laid out in front, I think he put it together quite nicely. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Very important. One more time, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Not a human trumpet, not angelic trumpets. I think it's the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And as you know, that we read English translations from the original Greek, and the Greek word here is harpazo, H-A-R-P-O-Z-O. And so a lot of people who think they're smarty pants, they say, you know that rapture's not even in the Bible, you guys. What are you dumb? What are you stupid? Remember that the Greek translations into English are relatively recent. And in fact, if you recall, when some guys who controlled the church at that time, if they found out that anybody was translating that Greek or Hebrew in English, you got burned at the stake. That's up until the 1400s. 1500s, when the Roman Catholic Church et al., when they read their Bibles, they read Latin. And right here for caught up is the Latin word rapture, rapture, or rapire. Here's the point. The Latin term rapture has been around a lot longer than English. And so for some 1,500 years, the name stuck. So some people say, you know, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. You say, wrong Bible, because it's been in the Latin Bible for quite some time. So Greek caught up, snatched away by an irresistible force. And I believe that Isaiah 26 is the same concept. We're going to be snatched away by an irresistible force, together with them, those believers who had died, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And as I said, why the clouds? Because it's not time for Jesus to set foot yet. Because where he sets his foot, Joshua 1 verse 3, Deuteronomy 11 verse 24, that's not going to be until Revelation 19, and therefore beginning the millennial reign. And thus says Paul, we shall always be with the Lord after that rapture. In a physiological body, multidimensional, pretty awesome. We will know as we are known. And if Jesus' sort of example was going to be something that we can look forward to, in a four-dimensional place of height, width, depth, and time, or linear time, Jesus was there 1 minute and gone the next. So we will be multidimensional as well. And right now, when we are loving the Lord with our songs, with our hearts, hands raised, he's loving us back. But he has to sort of take it down several notches. If I plug my hair dryer into a 110 circuit, I usually can get a nice dry head of hair. I take that same hair dryer and I put it into, 200 amps. Will it be a little different result? You see, the power's flowing through your neighborhood in these massive wires, and the power has to be transformed down so that your hair dryer and microwave can handle it. When we are worshiping him here tonight, and I pray that every one of you felt his presence, it's glorious, it's amazing. And as amazing as it is, he had to transform it down like Moses. Lord, I want to see you. God, can't do it, Moses, because you would explode, I suppose, at the speed of light. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and you can just see my glory, my afterglow, my Shekinah pass. No one, no human, has seen the face of the Father in their physical body and could live. Because who he is, such a powerful force of love and light and life force, we couldn't handle it now. But when you get your new body harvest, we'll be able to look him beautifully in the face. One day that's going to happen. And thus we shall always be with the Lord harvest in that brand new body. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. I know it's been quite a season for many. Please remember, we weren't made for this. We weren't designed for this under the sun only. You and I were designed to be with the Lord, closely connected and to each other. Keep our eye on the ball. Comfort one another with that. Now, as I've said before, you've been around long enough. If it's really important in your New Testament, there's going to be an Old Testament model. This will be a review for many, but for those watching by video, I'm going to give you two, really. There is a model of God taking out the righteous before judgment. Yes, there is. Write these two verses. Genesis 19, verse 22, that's Lot. And then Genesis 5, verse 21 through 24. All right, let's turn there. Let's go to Genesis 19, first of all. Genesis 19. Who is Lot? Lot is Abraham's brother's boy, so this is his nephew. And Lot evidently had a penchant to sort of see how is it really greener on the other side of the fence? Well, Lot was the first one to try it. Strangely enough, did you know that in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 8, that Peter comments that though Lot lived in Sodom, oh my goodness, what's he doing there? What's that kid doing there? He liked to live right on the edge. But 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 8, that living there vexed his, quote, righteous soul. It would appear that Lot, who followed Abraham around, and Abraham was an altar builder and was quite often talking about God and how close their personal relationship was. And remember, Abraham talked to God, but it probably wasn't the Father because he was still intact. It was probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Remember, Jesus' resurrected body ascended where? Up. Well, then, up where? Into the multidimensional place where God lives. And it would seem that where that is, there is no linear time, but the resurrected Jesus can reinsert himself into the timeline. And in several occasions, if you're kind of sensitive to it, when somebody's talking to God, that's very likely Jesus' resurrected body, who zipped back on the timeline and popped in to four-dimensional space-time. Abraham talked with God, and of course, so did Moses. But when Abraham did, he had this notion and this love for the Lord. Well, Lot, evidently following him around quite often, was probably asking a number of questions. And I wonder if Abraham said at one time what God told him. Abraham, I'm going to do A, B, C. And Abraham said, wow, okay, I'm in. And then the Bible says that God accredited his faith as righteousness. I wonder if at some point in the journey, Lot recognize that there really is a God, and the God of my uncle is the right one. And was it accounted to him as righteousness at that moment? The problem was he didn't follow through with obedience to God's word, and he finds himself there in Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says that Lot was righteous. Whew, hard to see from the outside. We're in Genesis chapter 19. Let's look down there. You know the story. Two angels show up there in the city square. And Sodom is so crazed with sexual deviance that they want to party with these guys. And so Lot says, you guys better not hang out outside. He invites them in. And they're pounding on the door. We want to have sex with those two guys. And so Lot's saying, not a good idea. Well, the two angels, they say, God is going to judge this place. Now, in front of that, next to here, next to verse number 22, would you write Genesis 18, verse 32? And before the two angels showed up here, they stopped by Abraham's tent. You remember the story. And so Abraham says, you boys aren't from around here, are you? The two head on, then likely Jesus sits down with Abraham. Where are they going? Oh, they're going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham, gulp, that's where Lot is. Then Abraham says, let me ask you something. You're a righteous God. Would you destroy the entire city if there were 50 righteous there? The answer from the Lord, no, I wouldn't. Cool. How about 40? How about 30? He says at one point in Genesis 18, verse 32, what if there were just 10? And here's God's response, quote, I would not judge the city if there were 10 righteous. Turns out there weren't even 10, there was just one. All right, now you're in chapter 19 of Genesis, look down to verse 22. Remember, if it's important, there'll be a model of it in the Old Testament. Hurry, say the angels, escape there to this other city, well out of range of Sodom. For I, the angel, cannot, circle that, I cannot do anything until you arrive there. You have got to come out before the judgment. And you can write in your margin here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, God has not appointed us, the righteous, to wrath. Now, trials and tribulations are one thing, but James says that's to make us stronger. Wrath is an entirely different species. Wrath is God saying, no more grace for you, you are done. Also write in your margin here, Romans 5, verse 9, it says effectively the same thing. God has not appointed us, the righteous, to wrath. Look with the angel. Lot, we cannot judge this place until you are out. Everybody seeing that? Now let's skip over to Genesis chapter 5. Is that a model? That before God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, the one righteous guy had to be taken out before. Did you see that there? Would you say that is a fair model? I'm going to show you one more and then we'll be finished. So I'm going to show you this. Many of you know it. We're in Genesis chapter 5. Here are the begets. So-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so. Fathers and sons and grandfathers. Chapter 5, look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. Now that's very fascinating. This is before the cross, and the presence of a holy God was a fearful place indeed. Remember, on the other side of the veil, if the high priest didn't conduct himself just so, he would fall over dead. This is very unusual, to walk with God. Remember, no man has seen the Father at any time and lived. Here is another place where Enoch was walking with somebody and he was God. I'll bet you it was Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Enoch walked with God and he was not. For God, what? Took him. What is happening? Think with me. What's coming? A worldwide judgment of water, the flood. We're going to see that then he begets so-and-so, begets so-and-so, then we get to Lamech, and then finally to Noah. I want you to notice something, that the entire planet was about to see a great judgment of wrath of God. There was a whole group of people that thought Noah was full of beans and laughed at him while he built the ark, until the day that God brought them in the ark, shut the door, and then it began to what? Rain. And then they're pounding on the door too late. There were three groups of people in front of a great worldwide wrath. The large majority of the group was not saved because they didn't believe until it was too late. There was another group, a second group, that are going to be supernaturally protected through the wrath of God in that ark. There's a third group, albeit one guy. It's Enoch. And God took Enoch before the great judgment. One more time. Enoch walked with God. If you will, walked with Jesus. I believe this is a very poignant model of the church. Walked with God, and he was not. For God took him, and in my margin, before. Just like today, Harvest. There is a great worldwide wrath approaching. It's not going to be water this time. It's going to be the fire of the great tribulation. There are three groups of people again. A largest group that will not believe Bible prophecy. They poo-poo the cross and all that that means. They are not going to make it. There's a second group. They're going to be supernaturally seen through it and protected. They are the 144,000. Are they affected by the events of the Great Tribulation? No. And there's a third group who get, sit with me, taken out before. The rapture was not something that that some guy named John Darby came up with in the 1830s. Paul knew about it because it's in the Bible of the Old Testament. Isaiah 26. And by the way, there is a model for a pre-tribulation rapture. There are two of them. Well, that makes sense because doesn't Deuteronomy 19 say, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established? And that's why, number one, the Bible was talking about the rapture centuries before Jesus was born. Models of the rapture, two, and there's actually more, but two strong ones, I believe, for a specific purpose. Harvest, this is how it's going to go. God's 69 weeks, according to Daniel chapter 7, stops when, 483 years, stops when Messiah is rejected on Palm Sunday. 70 weeks total, 69 transpire when Jesus is rejected, Palm Sunday. How many weeks left? One. There's your seven-year tribulation. From year 69 weeks until the 70th week, this interim time, that's Israel set aside. God will return his prophetic attention back to them. But meanwhile, we are in the great parentheses. Until the fullness of the church, the fullness of the Gentiles is done, a number in the heart of the Father is achieved, that last person making up the body of Christ says, Jesus, I'm in. That's when God the Father says to Jesus, go get your bride. The bride comes out. The entire planet reverts back to its Old Testament type economy as God would do it in the Old Testament. There are two witnesses that show up in Jerusalem. And then 144,000 and off we go. The rapture, being snatched away by an irresistible force. Harvest, that day
is coming.
Lord Jesus, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. And for lunkheads like me, thank you for the powerful models. Angel, we cannot judge this place until you are out of here. Lot, and then number two, Enoch, walked with God, and Enoch was not because God took him. Most people don't know the circumstances around that. Great judgment is coming. Most will not believe, they will perish. Noah, Mrs. Noah, the boys and their wives, they will be supernaturally protected through. And then the model of Enoch himself is a model of the church coming out before the great judgment. Thank you, Lord, for that great and awesome assurance. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.